I was going to change the name of the sermon to God Desires Thanksgiving. I thought that sounded less rigid, right? Sounded less demanding. And God does desire our thanksgiving. He wants our eyes to be open to the blessings in this world that come from Him, and He wants our thanks to be given freely and openly. But if we consider ourselves children of God, heirs to salvation, adopted into the family, is thanks to God an option? God doesn't just give gifts. He is the greatest gift ever given. And He doesn't simply bestow blessings. He is the greatest blessing ever bestowed. He is the greatest love ever lavished. He is the light by which we see all that is good and true. How can we consider not giving thanks? And if you examine the scriptures and see how many times it tells us to give thanks, not as a suggestion, but as a command. Psalm 104 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks and praise to Him, to His name." And verse 5 then follows, says, "For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever." But if verse 5 were not there, verse 4 still commands thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's God's will, and that's all we need. We just need to, if it's God's will, we don't need anything else. Everything else is icing on the cake. Luke 17 gives us an account in which Jesus is met by 10 lepers. Jesus cleanses them of leprosy, and yet only one returns to give thanks. Now, leprosy can be one of many different kinds of skin diseases in biblical times. Studying it can be fairly confusing. It could be modern leprosy, which is Hansen's disease. Some believe it could be elephantiasis, or what many would call elephantitis. It could be various forms of eczema, psoriasis, seborrheic dermatitis, any type of fungal infection. And pretty much any skin issue like that would have been called leprosy in Bible times. Now, they were ignorant of a lot of things back then. They didn't have microscopes. They didn't have the ability to diagnose or cure many of these afflictions. But they weren't stupid. That is why the law would prescribe them to go see the priest with any skin ailment they had. And if he determined it was necessary, then that person would be put outside the camp or outside the community until it cleared up. And then they would have to go through the purification process. And if it was the bad leprosy, they would end up having to stay and live outside of the community in isolation. I find it interesting that with other diseases, when Jesus takes care of them, it's called healing. He heals the lame, He heals the deaf, He heals the blind. When leprosy is involved, more often than not, it's called cleansed. They are cleansed of that disease. And leprosy was generally associated with sin, which perhaps is why the word cleansed was used more often than healed when it came to this disease. There are 61 different defilements in Judaism in which you would become unclean. Situations where people would not be able to touch others or be able to go worship. The number one defilement would have been touching a dead body. Number two is leprosy. Whatever ailment these men had that they called leprosy, it was serious and it was highly contagious. There was no known cure except by a miracle of God. Now, the leprosy that they would have been dealing with caused a white flakiness to cover the skin. It would damage nerve endings, so you would begin to lose feeling in your extremities. Now, some people think, well, that would be a good thing to not be able to feel pain. I'd love to be able to not feel pain. You know, God has created us so wonderfully that even pain is a good thing, can be a good thing. If you didn't feel pain, you wouldn't know when something else was going wrong. The pain in your body is a symptom of a greater problem. I think about my dad. My dad had ulcers. And so there was an aspect of pain he just kind of lived with in his stomach. And so when the pain got a little bit worse, well, he just ignored it. He just thought his ulcers were acting up. And he kept ignoring it, and he kept ignoring it. And when it finally got so bad that he couldn't ignore it any longer, he went to the doctor. Well, they found out that this intensified pain had been caused by cancer. And it was pretty bad by the time they found it. He fought it for a couple years, and finally he died from it. But if he hadn't ignored the pain and got it checked out, they may have caught it early and he could have lived a lot longer. So properly viewed, we can even thank God for pain in our lives if it drives us to make good decisions. So imagine the leper. If he cuts himself, he doesn't feel it. Or he scratches an area, but he doesn't feel the pain it's caused, and he just keeps scratching and scratching because of just his nerves or whatever, and it becomes raw and bleeding, and he just picks and scratches, and he never knows when to stop. That would happen because of the deadening of the nerves in his extremities, in his skin. And so because of that, their ears and their nose and their fingers would kind of wear off, and they would just become deformed and misshapen. The life of a leper was a living death. They had to live outside the city. And by Jesus' day, there were colonies where lepers would live together, waiting to die, apart from their families and society. Because of this required separation, they couldn't even earn a living like regular folks. They couldn't go get a job. They couldn't go shopping, go to market. There were no government programs to take care of them. Family members could leave supplies in a certain area, and then they would come later to get them. If there was, after Christianity began, before Christianity, if you didn't have family, you were on your own. After Christianity, the Christians would go and leave food and other necessities for any of the lepers who would need them. And you're going to love this. They had to cover themselves in social distance. And they had to stay, yes, 6 feet away from other people. That was the law. But if there was a wind at their back, they had to stay 150 feet from where the prevailing wind was. That is how contagious they viewed this as being. So they were social distanced and quarantined. If anyone was in danger of coming within that 6 feet radius, the leper was the one responsible for shouting out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And a lot of people, when they looked at the lepers, thought they had just brought that on themselves because of some sin in their life. And it was a humiliating, horrible life. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. How could a leper give thanks? What could they have been thankful for at all, especially if they believed they'd been cursed by God? You know, likewise, there are a lot of people today whose life is bad enough, they don't think they have anything to be thankful for. And yet the command is clear, give thanks in all circumstances. Notice it does not say that we have to give thanks for all circumstances. We don't have to give thanks for the leprosy. We don't. If a loved one dies, especially if they have died too young, we don't have to pray, "Thank you, God, that so-and-so died." But I think that if we look with the eyes of Christ, if we look with a heart that wants to know God, we can find blessings in every circumstance. And that means we have to let go of the pity party. We have to stop thinking of ourselves and focus on God. Perhaps going through the death of a loved one, we experience the love of others. And we can thank God for that. A trial that maybe has driven us closer to God, to rely on Him even more, and through that, God has given us supernatural peace, and we can thank God for that. It is possible that the hurt of a broken friendship opened our eyes to a level of toxicity in that relationship, and we can thank God that we're outside of that toxic space right now. Or maybe it would cause you to be humbled and seek reconciliation and find the relationship would end up stronger than before, especially if you're the toxic one. Bad things happen on this earth, and the things that we experience does not mean that God is not good. God doesn't change. He is always good. The psalmist wrote, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." God doesn't owe us an explanation for what He allows in our lives. And I know a lot of people who question God. That is just unacceptable to them. But God doesn't owe us that. And we can still ask questions in a sense of, God, what am I supposed to do with this? I think we can even ask Him why, as long as we understand that we may not get the answer we like, or we may not get an answer at all. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And it is a matter of realizing, no matter what happens in my life, even if I don't understand it, God is always good, and He is always worthy of thanksgiving. David wrote, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" And he's just putting himself in a proper perspective between where he is and where God is. He later wrote in the Psalm 22 that is highly prophetic of the life of Christ. He wrote, "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." And David just understood what he was compared to the holiness and the glory and the perfection of God. In a way, compared to God, David was like a leper. I mean, frankly, if you're looking for self-esteem, probably the Psalms is not the best place to go because it always puts us in our place, but it also always tells us how good God is, and He never stops loving us. And so maybe it's good for that. In the midst of all the other persecutions that David writes about, he also says, "But I will praise God." And he says, "I know that God hears me and He won't abandon me." And he will tell others of the great works of God. In the midst of one of David's worst trials, he still blessed God. Let's bring it back to our text today. If anyone could relate to the idea of "I am a worm and not a man," it was the lepers. So what in the world could they be thankful for? Why would they bless God? Well, they're breathing. "Well, I'd rather be dead than live like this." Except the fact that you're still alive means that someone somehow helped to keep them alive. Be thankful for them. As long as they are breathing, they can still cry out to God, which, even if they don't realize it, that's what they're doing when they're crying out to Jesus. And so I think that Jesus is there for them, and so we should give thanks just because Jesus is available. Give thanks because He's available. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. He's in the way up to the north area. And as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. On more than one occasion, Jesus has gone outside of Judea and Galilee, and He ministers to people who aren't Jewish. In John 4, He passed through Samaria and met the woman at the well, and many in her town came to believe. He delivered a man of demons in the Decapolis, which is, let me try to get it in my head here, it's to the northeast of that Galilee, in the Decapolis, and he probably, the man healed or rid himself of those demons by Jesus, spread the news in that area. And so Jesus had a reputation by now with religious authorities as a troublemaker. But with the regular folks, with the common folks, His reputation was one who healed and loved and had compassion. And Jesus is still available today. You know, if your life is falling down around you and you wonder what in the world you have to be thankful for, just be thankful that Jesus is available, that He is accessible. You know, no other God... And keep in mind, these are false gods. They aren't really gods at all. But in all the other pagan religions that were around then, in all the false religions that we have today, no other God is available and accessible like Jesus Christ. Let alone that He actually became human. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The way the Message translates that verse is the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And yet people overlook and they ignore God with us, God available to us, and they chase after false gods that if they were real, at best they're indifferent to the condition of man. Do you know what makes Jesus unavailable to you? You do. Hebrews 4:16 says that we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is right there. He is waiting to hear from you. We can confidently approach Him, but people just won't do it. And then they get angry with God because God doesn't act. Ephesians 3:12 says, in Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. You know, like we learned last week with the parable of the prodigal son, God is simply waiting for us to return. Our stubbornness keeps us from Jesus. Our sin that we harbor and hide and coddle keeps us from Jesus. Our pride that makes us think we don't need Him keeps Him from us. I was just thinking of all the people Jesus came into contact with. I can't think of anyone that He turned away. Yeah, He had harsh words for the Pharisees because they rejected the one the Father sent to take care of their spiritual leprosy. I think about the rich young man who walked away from Jesus, but Jesus told him what he needed to do to follow Him and to draw near. Did He reject Nicodemus when Nicodemus came sincerely wanting to know the truth? Did He reject the Samaritan? Did He reject the centurion who was a Gentile? Or the woman caught in adultery? Or the tax collectors and the sinners that He ate with? The thief on the cross who an hour earlier had mocked Him? Children and women and Jews and Gentiles, He was available to all who came to Him sincerely, and that included these lepers. Jesus is on call for you 24/7. He doesn't have off hours. He doesn't take breaks. You won't get put on hold. 121st Psalm says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And verse 4 says, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so no matter where you are in life, thank God that we have a God who wants a relationship with us. And He wants us to cry out to Him. He wants to forgive and heal. He is there for you. You just have to reach out to Him. Thank God that He's available. And not only is He available, we should give thanks because Jesus is willing. He is willing. You know, I should preface this section. Just because we pray for something doesn't mean it will happen the way we want it to. He is willing to bless us, but He also knows what will bring the most blessing. Not only to us, but what will allow us to be a blessing to others. And so He may not do what you want, but He will always do what is best. Not only was Jesus available to the lepers, He was willing to help them. They lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. These 10, they didn't draw near, not because Jesus is uninviting, but because they knew that what the culture demanded of them, to stay distant. And they asked for mercy. And what did Jesus give? He gave mercy. Makes me think of another time Jesus was approached by a leper. This one was bolder than these 10 were. In Matthew 8, the leper came right up to Jesus, and he knelt before Him. And he says, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. And Jesus didn't jump back and say, whoa, You're too close, get back. This leper knelt down before Jesus. He broke the rules, but Jesus didn't mind because He was willing. And he says He stretched out His hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus was willing to even touch a leper. Now the prevailing attitude is Jesus touched the leper, therefore Jesus was defiled, Jesus was unclean. But that's not how it works with Jesus. It is impossible for what is unclean to make Jesus impure. And anything Jesus touches and wishes to become clean does, no matter how unclean or defiled it is. And we talked about Jesus taking on flesh and that how that made him available to us. It actually meant that he could identify with us. And Jesus didn't do this against his will. He was willing. If you read in Philippians 2, where it tells us to have the same attitude or the same mind as Christ Jesus, it says he didn't consider equality with God, in other words, keeping his glory status, something to be grasped onto or held onto. But he emptied himself and took on the form of the servant. He was willing to do that for us, to become obedient to death on the cross. Not only was he willing, but it was a joy for him to do that for us. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This just shows us how much Jesus loves you. He is available to you. He is never too busy for you. He is willing even to die for you. And right now, he is in heaven living for you. He is interceding with the Father on your behalf. And when you come to him in faith, he's there for you. Give thanks that the Lord loves you that much. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us. You call us friends and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, co-heirs with you in our inheritance of eternal life. Final point is that we should give thanks because Jesus is life-giving. Out of the 10 that were cleansed, one came back. One realized the great gift he had been given. Let's talk about the 9 for a sec. Try to give them a bit of the benefit of the doubt. The 9 were Jewish. Now, for them to be able to enter back into society, they had to be cleared by the priest. And that's why Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest. Now, they must have had some faith to be healed, because when Jesus told them to go, they didn't question it. They just turned and went, and they were healed. But let me ask you this. What is more important, entrance into society or entrance into the kingdom of heaven? We know nothing else about these 9. We don't know if they became believers in Jesus as Messiah, but we do know that Jesus was at least a little irritated with them. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Jesus knows their hearts. And the way he speaks about them makes me think their hearts weren't quite right. And I can't know this for sure, but Jesus knows for sure. It sure seems like the expectation of Jesus was that all 10 of them should have bowed down and gave thanks to him. When you belong to the kingdom of God, God expects thanksgiving. He doesn't need our acknowledgement to feel good about himself, but we need to praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's for us to recognize the greatness of God and the greatness of this gift of life we have been given, and so we need to give thanks to God. Now, God did give them their lives back, but life on this earth, whether it is healthy or sick, is temporary. So did the other 9 end up getting saved? We won't know until we get to heaven, I guess. And I have to wonder, as Jews, did they feel entitled? Because Jesus was a Jew. I mean, of course he would heal them because he's Jewish and we're Jewish. And it's interesting that while they were all lepers, it didn't matter that they had a Samaritan with them. The disease made them all equal. But once cleansed, well, that Samaritan would have made them unclean again. You know, I've noticed that entitled people are rarely thankful people. One of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. He was unashamed. He said it in a loud voice. He was humble. He fell on his face. And he was grateful. He gave thanks. He was still an outcast to the Jewish world because he was a Samaritan. And yet he had a life in Christ now. Because all 10 were healed, yet Jesus only addresses the faith of the Samaritan. I think there could be a deeper meaning when Jesus says, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." I think this one has been given his life back. His quarantine was over, not only from society, but his quarantine from the kingdom. If you remember the lame man who was set down through the roof in front of Jesus, and Jesus forgave his sins first. Then he healed him. And I think in the same way that he has that forgiveness now, he's been given his life back. Are we thankful for the life we have in Christ? The word for thanks in verse 16, it refers to always refers to giving thanks to God, not to other people. The word in the Greek is eucharisteo, and it is where we get the word Eucharist from. Eucharist is another word for communion or the Lord's Supper. Put it together. The Bible says that life is in the blood. Jesus shed his blood on the cross so we can live. And his death is a life-giving sacrifice. And our communion is a sacrament that we come to remember and to give thanks to him for dying on the cross. If you break down the word eucharisteo, you find the word charis. Charis in the Greek is the word we have for grace. It is a gift of grace. It is nothing we've earned. It is a free gift given by God that we don't deserve. By grace, you have been saved. And this is the love of God for us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. His perfect life paid for our sin disease. He is the cure. He is the cure. God gave his only begotten Son so that we could have the gift of eternal life. And his requirement is to have a thankful attitude. Not only his sacrifice, but him, Jesus, his person, his power, his mercy, his authority, his wisdom, his grace and love. Be thankful for who he is. I sometimes wonder what sin would look like if it showed up as a visible disease on us. When we adopted our dog Molly years ago, she was a rescue of sorts. Aren't we all rescue cases in the eyes of God? Molly had a really, really, really bad case of mange. And mange is caused by mites. They're tiny parasites. You can't see them just with the naked eye. They're extremely contagious. It's very irritating, and it can cause hair loss and sores and itchy, dry skin and rashes. And in Molly's case, it had even become infected. And when we got her, she had several vet trips. There were steroid shots and medicinal dips until she was finally healed. And even after healing, her case was bad enough that it left her with some scar tissue where it was the worst on her paws and her forelegs. But it was like Molly understood what we were doing to help her. And she was so patient going through all this. She ended up being the best dog I ever had. And I can't help but think, in her own doggy way, that she was thankful, and she showed her thanksgiving by loving us. And maybe that's kind of representative of what our sin life is like and how grateful we should be to God. We're all like mangy dogs in our sin. We're all like lepers. Leprosy causes deadness. Sin makes us become desensitized to the sin itself and the pain of sin, which causes us to sink more deeply into it. Leprosy leads to death if not cured by God. Sin causes separation or eternal death from God. Leprosy causes us to be separated from society. Sin causes us to be separated from God. When people were cured of leprosy, they were free to join society again. When Jesus cures us from our sin, we have the freedom that is found in Him. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from guilt. We are free from condemnation. Like the lepers in this account, our disease makes us all equal at the foot of the cross. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all lost before we come to Christ in faith. We are all one in Him after we're saved. And just as the lepers were considered cleansed, God gives us an act of cleansing. I'm thankful that we have the sacrament of baptism that Christ gave us, an act in which we die to sin and we are raised up to new life in Christ. So let me close with Psalm 103. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." We can say thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that You would give us grateful hearts. That You would give us eyes to see all the blessings that You've given us. That You would give us a heart of strength to endure the trials, knowing that it is with Your strength and Your help that we can get through them. That You would give us a mind of wisdom to be able to see the good that can come out of our trials and to give thanks to You for the blessings we see even when we're going through the hardest of times. And Lord, just open our hearts and minds that we can seek You and follow You even better, even more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.